Shalom. I thank Bruce and Mike and Doug for letting me speak today. As you've heard, there's a lot of empty seats for the conferences, and we're excited about that. We went through the Tikkun conference, MJAA, and now UMJC, and looking forward to hearing the results of that. What seeds did the Lord plant? And so we're glad that Aaron's there. Rabbi Aaron is there this weekend. Let's get started. Bruce, actually, you already mentioned this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. A familiar verse, a verse I've known my entire life, perhaps the most popular and well-known verse across the Western civilization. Today, it's more than a reference of a verse location. It's a brand. It's a mantra, especially in evangelical circles. Almost 10 years ago, Tim Tebow, who you may have heard in the National Football League, wore John 3:16 on his eye black, and the NFL fans exploded in support. Exactly 3 years later, on January 8th, 2012, Tim Tebow threw for 316 yards in a playoff upset against the Pittsburgh Steelers. That night, John 3:16 became the top most Google search in the United States. It's an anthem in evangelical circles. It shares the good news of Yeshua in just 25 words. Many concentrate on the richness of the second half of that verse. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. I'm sure I'm glad it says that. I'm thankful for that truth, but it's very easy to skip over the first part of that verse, which I think may be the most important. And I'd like to take a second to honor that. God so loved the world. It doesn't say God loved the world. It doesn't say God loved those in the world. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is beyond time and space. He knows when things are going to happen before they do, and he knows all, and he still loves us. God so loved the world. It's an astronomical phrase or sentence for an astronomical God to an astronomically sized world. To what level did God love the world? He so loved the world. He knows every action that we do, whether we are alone or not, actions that people see, actions that we do in private. But not only does he know every single action that we do, he knows the intention behind it. He's the only one who does. He knows the intention of the deepest parts of our heart. Romans 8:27, God already knows our deepest thoughts. Psalm 44:20, if we had forgotten the name of God or spread out our hearts to idols, wouldn't he know it? Because he knows the secrets of the heart. Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. Psalm 139:2, David tells the Lord, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts, even from afar. See, God knows everything about us, including intention. He knows every ounce of our carnal man, yet he chooses to still love us mightily. That is the definition of unconditional love. Because if there was a condition to separate us from him, he would know of it, and its decision is his. Because he knows every condition that we're in, he chooses to still love us, and that is the definition of unconditional love. His love didn't start when we were saved. His love didn't start when we were born. His love for us didn't start when our families came. They didn't start when we first stepped foot into a church house or a synagogue. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. If you get anything out of this morning, it's the title. We are already loved. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for everyone here today, and we pray a special blessing over their faithfulness to be here. And we pray for those who are out in our communities, whether it be sports or barbecues or family reunions, college reunions. We ask that your spirit would move even with them today. In Yeshua's name, amen. So we live in a world already loved by its creator. We could have been created and abandoned. In fact, we did everything necessary for abandonment. But the Lord did not abandon us. He didn't create us without the knowledge of love. He didn't wait until we got to a certain point to share his love. It started a long time ago. The one who penned most of those verses that we read in Psalms is known as a man after God's own heart. King David even begged the Lord, "Search me and know me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." David had 100% certainty that God loved him so much that he begged him, "Look inside of me, and if you find anything, take it out." Because David was not afraid that the Lord would stop loving him. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." I believe that David's special relationship with the Lord was based on the anointing that he had as a young boy. But I believe his response to living a worship-filled life is what unlocked understanding of God's love. David activated a life of love through worship, and we sing the words that he penned every week. While David was named after as a man after God's own heart, the man who wrote "God So Loved the World" has been known as a man after Yeshua's heart. In comparison to the other gospel writers, John is known as having the most Jewish lens. He's known as having the most intimate language about Yeshua. He uses the phrase, "the disciple whom Yeshua loved," 5 times. John points to the person of Yeshua and not just his kingdom. He points to Yeshua as being the loving Messiah and not just a miracle worker. And so you see that John is different than the other Gospels, and so the other 3 have become known as the Synoptic Gospels. John is peeling back the layers of who God is to show him as a friend who sticks closer than a brother. John pens the story of Yeshua telling Mary when Yeshua was on the cross, and we read that as part of the Brit Hadashah today. Yeshua told Mary, "Woman," and I wouldn't say that to my mom, but Yeshua did, "Woman, John is your son. And John, my beloved disciple, this is your mother." John is using language that's close and intimate, community-filled, family-oriented. John continually points to Yeshua in an intimate and loving way. We're just building context around why would John use John 3:16, "God so loved the world," in his writings. That comes right after Nicodemus asks, "What do I do to enter the kingdom of God?" Moving to another example of John, and in fact, John's personal telling of the intimate Last Supper in Seder is actually what we know best in John 13. It's his writings that describe what happened that night when Yeshua was betrayed. John says that he was leaning on the bosom and breast of Yeshua and asked him, "Who is it that's going to betray you?" Today, laying on someone's bosom or breast would be a severe invasion of personal space. But there's a reason John mentioned this twice in his message. He set the tone of what was happening in that dinner. And I'm sure that if the other disciples read John's letter after he wrote it and sent it to their Gmail, they would say, "Good grief, John. Yeshua loved us all. You just happened to be sitting next to him." John is so over the top sharing the love of Yeshua. Now, using John's Jewish lens, as he did in his writings, more theological writings, let's ask ourselves a question. What does the bosom usually represent? In the Old Testament, we heard it most of referring to Abraham's bosom, which was a place of comfort. But for John, it wasn't Abraham's side that he was leaning on. It was Yeshua himself. Yeshua's bosom was more important to John to set the tone than anything else that was happening on that last Seder, as we know it as the Lord's Supper. So Yeshua himself, the Word made flesh, dwelling with John, it was in that moment that John felt perfect love. John felt perfect love. 100% certainty that Yeshua loved him. There was so much certainty in the room that the disciples thought, surely no one here is going to betray him. See, Yeshua, as soon as we got we get comfortable. As soon as the disciples got comfortable, bam, Yeshua would do something different. As soon as we started to get comfortable, Yeshua shared the reality of what was going on, that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. Now, I use the word certainty because when you look at the word love and you ask people, what does love represent? The number one response is that there's trust in the room. Now, trust is a little squishy, hard to put your finger on it. So the most common use synonym for the word trust is certainty. When you feel certainty in a room, there's trust. And there's love. There's a lens of love. And so John and the disciples felt so much certainty in that room that John really penned it in a way that we would understand that. This is what John is doing. He's challenging the status quo in a world where the Messiah was viewed as a cold politician to save the governmental system. John could have written on that, but John chooses to share the love of Yeshua instead. He decided to share the boundless, comforting, refreshing, powerful, perfect love of Yeshua. Is this not what we as believers should also do in our time? Because our time is very similar to John, is that God was viewed as this cold entity, cannot be touched, of wrath. And so for generations, Hollywood stole the show and depicted and defined what love is. Now our children will grow up with the government telling us what love is. In the 60s, there was a movement of searching for love in all the wrong places where the escape of sex and money quickly overtook culture. The traditional believing community stood fairly silent during those years. Now, 50, 60 years later, today, we find ourselves in the same culture where love wins is in the headlines, but it's not defined, rarely demonstrated. This time, believers, we, Ohev Israel, cannot be silent. But the noise we make is not resistance, dismissive judgment, hate, but rather sharing what true love is, the love of Yeshua. Let's park here just for a second. Some of you may recall the name Satchel Paige. Satchel Paige. He's known as one of the top pitchers in all of American Major League Baseball history during the 40s and 50s. He was the oldest pitcher to play baseball, 59 years old. He was an African American, and he was only allowed to play in the Negro Leagues. But his talent was so unsurpassed that he was given a promotion to Major League Baseball. He was loved by his teammates. He was a beacon of light in the clubhouse. And when interviewed about all of his life's accomplishments, he was asked, "Satchel, what do you aim for in life?" He didn't share the usual Hall of Fame response, but he said, "I want to love like I've never been hurt." That came from a baseball pitcher. So do we choose to love or to not love based on past hurts? Past experiences, judgments, differences in ethnicity, culture? Do we choose not to love because we have different preferences in praise and worship? We have different preferences from what we used to be used to. Do we have past hurt from the church? Do we have past hurt from the synagogue? Do we have past hurts? And do those past hurts or experiences decide for us if we're going to love or not? For Satchel Paige, he wanted to love like he'd never been hurt before. It is these hurts that prohibit demonstrating the perfect love of Yeshua. So all the enemy has to do is continually put people in our path to offend us, to hurt us. Then love is shut, because hurt is the filter on whether we share love or not. The devil knows that any persons, including unbelievers, will be magnetically drawn to the love of God if it's truly shared, because he was in it. Perfect love. He was in it. If anyone knows the power of God and the power of Yeshua, it's the enemy himself, because he was in it. This is why he is attacking the very definition of what love is today. But when we rest on Yeshua's bosom, knowing that we are already loved, our hurt goes away and perfect love heals our hearts. Who needs this love more? Believers or unbelievers? Let's ask ourselves, Who needs this love more, believers or unbelievers? It's not a competition. But if we want to reach people for Yeshua, we must understand the power of sharing his love. When we do, we unlock opportunity to share the good news of who he is. Now, how do we reach people we see through our own eyes? That's actually the problem. We can't rely on our own eyes. We can't rely on our own lens. We can't perfect our own love. That filter doesn't work. We can't do much on our own, let alone on our own faculties. We must view others through God's eyes of love. We must take his and put them over ours. My wife, Suzanne, received a word around the beginning of the year. It was a personal word that meant a lot to her. And a few months ago, she felt led to share it right here to the congregation as part of the prophetic words. And Suzanne's going to come up and share that in just a moment. Shortly after that, Rabbi Aaron shared a sermon on the unity of believers, and just last week shared a sermon entitled A Pinch of Humility, Love, and Service. In our area, WGTS 91.9, my favorite Christian radio station, that's how I get through my commute every day. Does the drive-through difference every day, which is a small act of love to pay for the person behind you in the drive-through. Every week, OHEV members donate to the Giving Tree, which is our support for the International Calvary Church. It's a small way to support their homeless ministries that they do. And the very fact that we're meeting in this room is a result of love from the Korean church to Messianic Judaism. The fact that we can live here is a result of love, and we honor the ICC for doing that. We are a part of the kingdom of God, which demonstrates the love of Yeshua as business agenda number one. Are you seeing a pattern here that love is strong and unlocks opportunities to share the good news, and that the lack of love may be our biggest hindrance for reaching unbelievers? I'd like to invite Suzanne up to share the word that she received and how viewing others through the eyes of God's love changed everything.
Almost 2 years ago, I began a new job, and when I started there, I realized that there was going to be quite a different team and a different type of people that I was going to be working with, and I found myself having to work very closely with a young, devout Muslim woman, and when I first started there, I was a little unsure as to how to be her friend. I had not found myself in a situation like that before. At my previous workplace, I had been very open about what I believed and the holidays that I observed. And so I was like, this is going to be interesting. I've never been put in this position before. And I was a little distressed, to be honest. I did not know how to handle it. And I knew that if I just was going to view her and the other people I was going to be working with through my own eyes, it wasn't going to go so well. So I asked the Lord to help me to see her through his eyes so that I could still be a light for him. And I continued working, going to work and doing what I needed to do, and I found over time that she and I were becoming very close friends. We were spending a lot of time together, sharing, but also working together, and it was not what I had expected. One day, though, I was just sitting at my desk, and she came over to me, and all of a sudden, I felt the Holy Spirit come upon me, and he started speaking to me about his love for her, and I was overwhelmed by the things he was telling me about her, and I could physically see the love of God on her, and it was glowing. And I just was like, wow. Many times I think we as believers begin to think that God only loves us because we're believers in him, but that's not right. He loves everyone, even when they don't know him. And she does not know him, but he loves her. And he let me see that, and that was incredible. And then he began to allow me to see how much he loved the other people that I worked with. People who didn't know him. And I was overwhelmed by this beautiful sight that he would allow me to see through his eyes of love and to see how he really viewed them, how wonderful he thought they were, even though they didn't know him yet. So I'd like to read a scripture. From Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 38. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So I encourage you that if you're struggling with connecting to people who aren't believers, ask the Lord to give you the eyes of love, and He will allow you to put His lens on, and He will allow you to see them the way that He sees them. But it will change your life.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Suzanne. It also changed how I viewed my colleagues at my job as well. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am a resounding cymbal or a clanging gong. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom anything, all mysteries, and I have every knowledge, I know every word in that Torah, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to labor and hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Romans 12:9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Mark 12. The most important one, answered Yeshua, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Romans 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And now these three remain in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. 1 John, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love doesn't know God at all, because God is love. The list goes on and on. I'm going to go ahead and close here. But first, I believe, this is just sharing my heart since we moved here in December, that OHEV's on the brink of a revival. Try to shush it. Comes right back. When we were looking at properties and we entered this building, on separate occasions, as soon as you hit that scarlet red carpet that you talked about, Mel, the Spirit of God was thick and heavy. And that's credit to the International Calvary Church for praying 24/7. Several other groups came in here. My dad came in here. My family came in here just to check it out. What's the, how much dance room is? As soon as you stepped in, whoosh, the power of God. It still happens to me every single week here. So I believe OHEV's on the brink of a revival. He's led us here for a reason. I believe OHEV is going to receive a fresh and a generation-wide anointing from the Lord. I think we already have. We're carnal. We got to work towards it. I'm not alone and feeling this way. Many of your heads are shaking yes. And there are many here also believe the floodgates of God's abundance will be unleashed here soon and very soon. And I believe that OHEV will become more and more like the first century believing community who walked in power, truth, obedience to God's word, His commandments, to live a life and a culture of discipleship where we're looking, constantly looking behind us to see who is following us and constantly looking at Yeshua so that we all follow him in spirit and in truth. But we must fulfill the greatest commandment, which is love. Love God and love your neighbor. If we want to reach Jewish people for Yeshua, we must learn how to love on all people. Many people have come to Ohev to then find out they're Jewish. Love on all people, letting them know that they are already loved. There has been hurt in everyone's past, as we mentioned earlier. There has been hurt in the church. There's been hurt in the synagogue. There's been hurt in Ohev. Let us ask for forgiveness for allowing these hurts to stop us from loving others. Romans 8:31, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his only son, but gave up his son for us all, won't he give us everything else? Can anything separate us from the love of Yeshua? No. Overwhelming victory is ours through Yeshua who loved us. Here's the familiar verse. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of Yeshua, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor fears of today, nor our worries about Monday through Friday, tomorrow. Not even the power of hell itself can separate us from God's love. There's no power in the sky or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed through Yeshua. We are already loved. We have no choice. Yeshua is going to love this world no matter what. We pray that there are as many as possible who will accept it so that they can have eternal life, but we can't escape it. Let's pray. Thank you, Yeshua, for your love. And I pray that your love would cause healing and harmony in our hearts. I pray that your love would cause us to live a life of obedience, a life of following your command, to be hungry after your commandments. In Ezra's time, when people read your word for the first time in generations, they read the whole thing because they were hungry. They wanted to show love to you. And we do that through obedience to your word, because you are the word. If we love you and not your word, we don't love you at all. And so I pray that you would lead us into a greater depth of love. And I also pray a bold prayer that when we're in the grocery store, when we're at the gas station, when we're at our workspace at work, that people would be drawn to the light of Yeshua. And may we be prepared. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.